How's that?
Yep.
Okay. For some of you that don't know me, there's a number of you that don't know me. My name is Rob DeMattis. I've been here since, 2008? As part of the church, and I've been preaching here about every other month. It's been, however, about 16 weeks since the last time I preached. I finished up a series on Heart of a Warrior, and tonight I'm going to do something entirely different for a variety of reasons. So for those of you that don't know me, that's who I am. And my message tonight, the theme of my message tonight is called Walking Through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, Finding Healing in the Presence of God. And I'm going to break this message tonight up into four parts. I'm going to talk about 1996. I'm going to give you some principles about dealing with adversity and trial, which I think you should take some notes for. They're good. Then I'm going to give you a little history of where I have been for these 16 weeks and what I've learned. So that's where I'm going. 1996, 22 years ago. I was a young guy. I was in my 40s back then. That was nice. In 1996, I was teaching in Webster High School, and I was asked by the senior class officers, who were all kids I had taught in my classroom, to be the commencement speaker at their graduation in June of that year. I could probably give you an entire sermon on that speech because of everything that happened to that speech. It actually put me on the radar, I guess you could say, of Webster High School. Even though I'd been there almost 28 years, it was a whole different thing. The speech lasted about 20 minutes. It took me 50 hours of preparation to put this together. I've given away 25, 30, 40 copies of that speech. People still talk about it. And after the speech was over, one of the English teachers who wrote a column in the local Webster paper wrote an article which says, "We need to have Rob DeMattis speak at every graduation because we need to hear what he has to say." Kind of blew me out of the water. The following September, when the faculty came back together, the principal got up in front of all of my colleagues and said, "Rob DeMattis' speech at graduation was the perfect summary of everything that we want to teach our students." Well, I talked about God. I talked about forgiveness. I was shocked. So I'm going to start tonight by giving you the introduction to that speech. Remember now, my premise tonight is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, finding healing in the grace of God, or in the presence of God. So this is how I started that speech back 22 years ago. In March of this year, I had the opportunity to hear Dave Dravecki speak. Now, for those of you who don't know who Dave Dravecki is, he is a pitcher, at least at that time he was a pitcher, of the San Francisco Giants and of the San Diego Padres. This is in the 80s. In the late 80s, he was diagnosed with cancer in his left arm. And after vigorous treatment and rehabilitation, he returned to pitching. And in the second game of his comeback, in the middle of the game, he threw a pitch and broke his arm. By the end of that year, his arm was amputated up to his shoulder blade. His livelihood gone in the prime of his career. Using this story as my starting point, I have a question or two for you. What do you do when a part of your life is taken away from you forever? What do you do when you can't change the circumstances of your life? What would you do if you were Dave Dravecki? I went for the jugular right away, I guess. You know? Anyways, I went on. As I asked in this question, what will take you through your hard times? Will it be your degree? Now remember, I'm talking at a graduation at the War Memorial in front of 4,000 people, and the kids graduating this year. What will take you through your hard times? Will it be your degree, your job, your bank account? Life tells us the answer to these is no. What will take you through is courage, perseverance, strength of character, and a heart attitude that looks for the good in the darkest places, and, most importantly, faith. in God who will never leave you or forsake you. And I finished my introduction with this. The daily choices that we make have a profound influence on the way we perceive life. Let me go back to Dave Dervecki's story for a minute. Dave had to sign a consent form so that they could amputate his left arm. He could have signed it with his left hand, but he chose instead to sign it with his right hand. The question asked is, what is the significance about signing with his right hand? Dave was making a statement to his family, to his friends, and to the world. He was saying, I am going to make the most of my life with what I have left. What an awesome statement of courage. He looked cancer square in the face and said, you can't beat me. And he didn't do it with a press conference or a major news release. He did it with a simple act. The second part of my message tonight comes from this book. James McDonald, you can hear him on Family Life Radio, wrote a book called When Life is Hard. And in the back of the book, he wrote, or he put together, four principles for going through and managing trial and adversity. I've added one more. And so what I'm going to do right now is give you these five principles. And then I'll explain why they're important. This is where you might want to take some notes. Principle number one. And I'll say this, and if you want me to slow down and repeat something, please, don't hesitate to stop me. Okay, Tina's my stopper here. Okay. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. We need to get our heart and our head wrapped around that. That is not always an easy thing for us to hear and accept. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. But you need this truth because it happens to be the anchor that you need to hold on to in the middle of a trial. Please note, the word here is ultimate good. It's not immediate good.
Yeah.
It's our ultimate good. This is not a quick fix. God allows, God does not cause. He is in control, and yes, unfortunate things can happen to good people. Principle number one. Principle number two. Trials need not steal my joy. Trials need not steal my joy. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, when I am weak, I am strong.
Yeah.
God never allows a thorn or a trial without providing sufficient grace and strength in our weakness. Sufficient grace is not just grace to survive, but it's grace so that we would have supernatural joy in the midst of whatever God allows you to go through. Sufficient grace doesn't just happen as I'm driving from one appointment to the other. It doesn't just fall from the sky. Sufficient grace comes when I go to the fountain of living water and drink deeply. I have to pull aside to have continuous revival in my life. But notice, the principle that is stated here says need not. Joy does not need, doesn't necessarily have to, or trials don't necessarily have to steal my joy. The author is making a statement here saying there's a choice to make. You either can become bitter or you can become better. The choice depends on whether you have joy or not. Romans 8:38-8:39 tells us nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so if you and I choose better, we choose to love the Lord more, even in the midst of our trial. And we prove that we are members of the family of God, and by being better and not bitter, we build up our intimacy with Jesus. That's principle number two. We okay? Okay. Principle number three. God is never more present than when his children are suffering. God is never more present than when his children are suffering. You see, the harder the trial, the closer God moves towards you. I'm going to refer to this a little later, but this point to me is really key. God's goal is to make you holy right in the middle and in the center of your trial. God's goal is to make you holy in the middle and in the center of your trial. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because the Lord has heard my cries. God is an attentive counselor listening to what I have to say. Listening to me and listening to you. Principle number three. Number four. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission to God, I will not reap the good. Let me repeat that again. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission, underline the word unwavering, to God, I will not reap the good. Resisting God in any way is only delaying what God wants me to reap. Resisting God just simply delays what God wants to do in my life. God desires we reap things like comfort, strength, wisdom, understanding, and whatever else we need in the middle of wherever we are. Embracing your trial means that you totally trust God and that you live in the reality that God is in control and he knows best. Right? Okay. Therefore, I really can't embrace my trial without submitting and surrendering to God, even if this trial is taking me in a different direction than I was planning on going. I must trust that God's hand is on the thermostat and that God won't let the fire get too hot. Principle number four. Principle number five, and the last principle. This is the one I've invented out of these four. Trials can increase my endurance. Endurance is the funnel through which all Christian virtues flow. Let me say that again. Endurance is the funnel through which all Christian virtues flow. God desires for every one of us in this room to build in us endurance. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life. Hold on to that vision. There is waiting for each one of us a crown of life. Yes. And we need to understand that, and we need to grab that, especially in the middle of the fire. However, in our culture, we don't like to endure. And yet many Christians around the world put their lives on the line daily for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
It's true. It also says in James, in the very beginning of chapter 1, count it all joy. You know the scripture. But it goes on to say, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Those are words of great encouragement. Perfect. In the Hebrew, the word perfect means fully grown, as opposed to being a child. Complete in the Hebrew means all the parts are there. Lacking nothing means we have everything. Now remember, this means God will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. So, here are the five principles. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. Trials need not steal my joy. God is never more present than when his children are suffering. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission to God, I will not reap the good, and trials can increase my endurance. I now want to go on to the third part of what I want to do tonight, and that is to share what's been happening in my life and why I haven't been here for 16 weeks. In March of this year, I had my yearly blood work done, and I noticed that one part of it was not good. In fact, it had not been good for 5 years and had really started to take off. Upon doing some research and looking at some of the potential causes, which I didn't like, I made an appointment with my doctor, and more blood work was done. And when the second round of blood work came back, the doctor said, "Well, yeah, there looks like there's a problem." And he said to me, "I don't think you have cancer, but I want you to go see a hematologist and let him take a look at you." The first thing I had to do was get my head wrapped around the fact that a hematologist's office is in a cancer center. So when I went for my third round of blood work, I was going to a cancer center. That was a little bit of a shock. And then the third round of blood work began to come back, and I have one of these apps, you know, and you get all your blood numbers. And they reached a point where I stopped looking at my blood numbers. One of the blood tests, which this man did volumes of blood work on me, came back was that the normal range for a person is 0 to 100. My number was 1,013, 10 times the limit. At that point, I closed the app, said, "Nope, I ain't looking at numbers anymore." And didn't sleep very well that night. Barb and I were scheduled to leave on vacation in 3 days. And she said to me, "Well, do you think we should cancel?" I said, "Nope, we need to go." I knew there was a problem. I didn't know if this was going to be my last real vacation with her. I said, "We need to go." While we were away, the Lord began to orchestrate a whole bunch of stuff. We both knew that there was a problem coming. But I was finishing a book by Louis Giglio. It was Goliath Must Fall. And in the book, he said, you should take and read Psalm 23, first thing in the morning and last thing at night. I read Psalm 23 every day. I cannot tell you how important that is, and I encourage every one of you to do the same. Knowing that something was coming up, we didn't know what it was. I happened to grab the New Living Translation as the Bible I took with me when we went away on vacation at the end of April and beginning of May. The first thing that jumped out at me was this: surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. Not knowing what I was going to face when I came home, I knew that God was pursuing me. That his love was pursuing me in the middle of all this. And as we went away on that vacation, every day the peace of God continued to overshadow us more and more. Every day, peace began to fill our hearts overwhelmingly. The other book that I took was this one, Laura Story's book, When God Doesn't Fix It. I don't get any revenue for this, but this is a great book. You got to read this book. This book. Barbara would be reading, and I'd be driving. She'd be driving and says, "Read this. Can I read this here?" You know, we'd be in the condo in Branson. "Can I read this here?" This book is amazing. And it was something God put in my lap that I needed to read. I'm going to come back to this book in a minute. So we arrived back home on May 6th on a Sunday, and May 7th was my appointment with my hematologist to find out what was going on with my blood work. That morning of May 7th, it was a little nervous, not knowing what was going to happen. And we walked in, and the bottom line that the doctor said to me was this: my preliminary diagnosis is that you have multiple myeloma. You have an incurable cancer of your blood and bone marrow. We left the doctor's office. I called my four kids. My son, being the engineer, said, "Well, you going to get a second opinion?" But the three girls were really distraught. Dad has cancer. I didn't sleep very well that night. Especially knowing how my girls, and I guess having to come to grips with the word cancer in my life. I didn't sleep much that night, and Tuesday morning I was a mess. I called you. I don't know if you remember that morning. I was a mess. But the doctor said, "Well, we need to have some more tests in order to confirm what I think is going on." Following week, I had a PET scan, came back perfect. My bones are good, my organs are good, my kidneys are good. But the bone marrow biopsy proved that I had problems with my bone marrow. And so on May 31st, we went back for my final diagnosis. This would tell me what my treatment would be. For those of you that don't know, I have four kids, but one of them lost a daughter to cancer at age 6. She said, "I want to go with you." And so as the doctor sat down with us and went over the results and started talking about treatment, I couldn't help but think of her reliving her daughter going through cancer. And I frankly was not prepared for what I was hearing the doctor and the nurses say. They pulled out all these books, and here are your treatments, and here are the possible side effects, and here's the regimen, and this and that, and I wasn't ready for that. I was nowhere mentally and emotionally prepared for what I was hearing that day. Liz drove herself, and after the meeting, we were in the parking lot, and she put her arms around me and crying, and said, "Dad, I'm so sorry." And I said, "So am I." This was a Thursday. We had church that night. Barbara said, "You want to cancel church?" I said, "No, I think we need to have church." So we had church. And the church is wonderful. And I want to thank their people here from church tonight. Kathy and Barb, thank you so much for being here. They were great. Said, "Look, if you can't, we'll come and just hang out. We'll have popcorn. Do some worship. We'll talk. We're here for you." But that week, May 31st, started one of the four worst weeks of my life. I had to deal with what I was told. Monday night, I called my cousin, who's a pastor down in Pennsylvania, one of the most real guys I know. And he said to me, "Rob," he said, "you've been dealt with a lot. You're not Superman. Give yourself time to process what you've just been hit with." First time in 4 days anybody said that to me. The next day, however, was a real interesting day because I got a phone call from an oncology pharmacy. One of the protocols that I have to take with my treatment is that I get a cancer pill that I take every day at home, 2 weeks on, 1 week off. And so the doctor had sent in the prescription, and the pharmacy called me up and said, "Okay, we've got the prescription. We run it through your insurance, and your copay for the first 2 weeks is $2,500. I was already dealing with enough emotionally, and now I got hit with a $2,500 bill for 2 weeks worth of medicine. A couple other things happened that week, and it was really a very difficult, if not impossible, week to live through. However, in the middle of all of that, my daughter was getting remarried, and she says, "Dad, would you marry me?" And it was great because I got to take my mind off of everything else. And I created a memory. June 26th, we started chemo. I'm 9 weeks in. Up to this point, I've come up with 4 side effects, but I'm learning daily how to deal with my life and how to walk this out. That's why I haven't been here in 16 weeks. People say, "How do I pray for you?" Number one, you can pray that I can handle the side effects. Number two, my sleep patterns. Usually they're pretty good, but when you're on steroids, I can be up at 3 o'clock in the morning wanting to wash the dishes or something, you know? Next week, Barbara and I are going to, or next night, couple weeks, we're going to try to go away for a whole week. I don't have any chemotherapy that week. And number four, perhaps the next protocol that I'm going to have to face. But that's something we'll talk about later. The fourth and last part of what I want to talk about tonight is, what have I learned in the 16 weeks that this has all occurred in my life? And I'm going to do this in two parts. I first of all want to share with you what I've learned in the natural, just in the physical realm. What have I learned physically? I've got 7 points I put down. There are probably more, but these are the 7 that I wrote. Number one, things can change on a dime with this disease or any disease like it. One morning I woke up, looked and said, "Oh, my left leg is swollen." I went in for an ultrasound. I had a blood clot. Things can change very quickly. Number two, this disease or this type of disease makes you focus on yourself, especially at the beginning. How am I going to deal with this? How will my body handle all this? And I hate it. I hate that part of it. And I've been praying and asking God to take me out of focusing on myself and changing my focus to be outward. It's something I really need to do, and he's helping me very much to do that. And I'll explain that in a minute. Number three, I've learned that chemo is cumulative. It's not like you can have vitamin C and you can eliminate it from your body. This doesn't just go away. It stays there. There are side effects. Friday is usually my toughest day because on Tuesday and Wednesday I'm on steroids, and by Friday the steroids are gone and all of a sudden my energy level just bottoms out pretty much. And I know that there will be other bumps in the road, I suspect, as I go through my treatment. And I know that there are people that will say, "Well, don't claim anything negative that the doctor says. Don't claim any of that stuff." My philosophy is this. The doctor's the doctor, but God is God. Amen. And I take it all to God. Yes. I said, "This is what the doctor said. But now, what do you say?"
Yes. Amen.
Number four, I've learned it takes me a little bit of time to rebound after I hit a bump in the road. When I had the blood clot, it took me 24 hours to come back after that. I was fine. It just took me a little time to rebound. Number five is the outrageous cost of the drugs. July was the first month that I had complete treatments. I started late June, but July was the first month. And I got statements from my insurance company. My insurance company was billed over $22,000 for medical claims and over $18,000 for my prescriptions. It was over $40,000 for 1 month. That's not what I paid, but that's what my insurance company was billed for my treatment for 1 month. I figure that the first 3 to 4 weeks will probably cost me $4,000 of my money. That's what will be my copay. We've learned through peace that God has just met every need that we've had.
Yeah.
I'm going to get to that in a little while. It's not a problem. I've learned to live one day at a time. And I've learned to extend my safety net. What does that mean? Well, it means this. When I first started my treatment, I didn't know how I was going to react. And so I stayed close to home. I didn't know what was going to happen. And very gradually, I began to expand. About a month ago, we went to Lewiston and by Buffalo. One of the grandkids was playing softball, went for the day. Last week, we went to Lancaster for an overnight. A couple of weeks, we're going to hopefully take a week away. So I'm learning to just extend my safety zone. And I'm learning to live with my new schedule. I really don't have a choice, but I choose to learn to live with it. Spiritually, and this is really the whole point of what I want to share with you tonight. Yeah, the five points I gave you are important, but what have I really learned spiritually out of this? What have I learned in 16 weeks of dealing with this? Number one, God's patient. God knows I'm flesh. God knows your flesh. This has been an up and down ride. This has been a roller coaster ride, especially at the beginning for me. God was there. He never pushed me. He just waited. As I said, I pastor a church, and God's really only said three words to me. I mean, I've got scripture and stuff, but he said only three words to me at the very beginning. And he said, I am bigger. And I know what he meant. I'm bigger than your disease. I'm bigger than your chemo. I've hung on to that. As I said, I'm a proponent of Psalm 23. I read it every day. And one of the lines in Psalm 23 says, when you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you will fear no evil. I've learned that unless you've walked through the valley, you really don't understand what it's like. You don't really understand the journey, and you don't really understand how it changes your priorities. I have a bunch of new cancer buddies now. There's some people we know that have just been diagnosed with cancer, and we talk the same language. And God is helping, using me, to focus outward into their lives and to share with them what God has done in my life. Number four, I've had to embrace all five of those principles. When I started rereading that book again, and I had to come to the grips of saying, God has allowed this in my life for my ultimate good. That goes against everything in the natural law. Who's going to say cancer's for my good? But I've had to embrace the fact that God allowed it in my life for my ultimate good. I've also had to embrace principle number four, which says that the only way that I'm going to reap anything out of this is to unwaveringly submit to God. After 44 years of being a Christian, we have learned to submit and surrender and trust God in a whole new way and at a whole new depth. Number six, my deepest desire, even before I got my diagnosis, was that I want my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, and even the great-grandchildren that aren't born to walk with God in a vibrant way. Yes. And God is using this diagnosis to help answer that prayer. Now, there are things that are happening, some small, some not. But there's things happening. I want to read you an email that I sent to one of my grandkids. One of my grandkids didn't make the JV soccer team as a freshman. So he's playing basically on the ninth grade team. And this is what I wrote to him. He's 13 years old. I said, I heard that you didn't make the JV soccer team, and I want to encourage you. As you know, with my disease, I have had to deal with things that I have lost. And I have found that as I have joyfully given up things, God has become more real, and his peace has overflowed in our lives. If we serve God, then we have to trust that God is in every situation. One of the principles that I have embraced is that every trial that God allows in my life is for my ultimate good. So, If cancer in my life is for my ultimate good, then you're not making the JV team is somehow for your ultimate good. I believe as you embrace this, God will be glorified in your life and that you will one day realize why this has occurred. Do your best. Show your teammates and friends that you can rise above a seeming disappointment and become a leader to your team. God will honor that. I love you and believe that you will reap your reward, Papa. This is what he wrote back. A 13-year-old all by himself wrote this back to me. This was really powerful. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with me. Just with every new battle you face with your condition, I am praying for you. And I am so glad that you are praying for me and that you are wishing me the best always. Which I wrote back and said, thank you. I am glad that you found my message helpful. You have such a wonderful and amazing calling on your life, and I am excited to think about your future. This is just part of your testimony, and at your age, a major step of growth for you. One of the other things that I have that is on my refrigerator is this. It is the names of everybody in my family. God is bigger. I surrender. And I am the storm. I see this every day. I do this because God is using me to touch my family. And I need a reminder every day of that. Even on the days when I'm not 100%. And this is, by the way, this was done by my 15-year-old granddaughter. Number 7. I've learned as I've walked this out that God's plan for my life is bigger than any medical prognosis.
That's right.
As I said before, I let the doctor be the doctor, but I let God be God. Number 8. I've learned I can't do this alone. God has raised up an army of prayer warriors and encouragers that has just overwhelmed me, starting with my wife. Cards, emails, phone calls, texts. Totally overwhelming. One of the things that has really surprised me in all of this, and this is the next one, is God is sanctifying me. God is cleaning out my heart. I've worked through things like self-pity, the poor me. God is teaching me flexibility. God is teaching me patience. God is really changing who I am. I said that earlier in one of the points I said that God wants to do that. I'm just amazed. I really am. I want to share with you a story, point number 10. 2 weeks into this treatment, I have my cousin Peter that I talked about down in Pennsylvania. His wife was, they have a daughter that lives in Grand Island, and she was on her way home to Pennsylvania and said, called on Sunday, said, can I stop over to see you? So she stopped over Monday morning. We had a 3-hour meeting. We just talked, and she's been sick with a lot of things, and she said to me, well, you know what, I've never really had a degenerative disease like you have or whatever, but she said, I've suffered a lot and lost a lot. And we talked back and forth for 3 hours. And as we finished, we prayed. And God gave me one scripture that changed my whole life. Philippians 3. Paul said, I count all things lost for the gain of Christ. At that moment, I understood that everything I had lost, and I have lost stuff because of this disease and because of these treatments. I realized at that moment that what I lost, I was gaining Christ. And I think I got the better end of the deal. It took me a couple weeks, once I got my final diagnosis, to understand something. There was a mourning going on in my body, in my spirit, in my soul. It took me a while to figure it out. And what it was I was mourning the loss of freedom. I was now tied to the cancer center. I can't go away on a vacation unless I clear it with them, unless we schedule it. I have to go there every week. I get blood drawn every week. I'm there. It took me a while to really figure out what I was mourning. And once I dealt with it, it's gone. I said I'd come back to this book by Laura Story. In this book, she says a couple things, but there's a philosophy that she espoused in this book that I've picked up before I even knew what I had. And it's this. I'm not mad at God. I don't ask God why. I simply say, God, how are you going to use this for your glory today?
Yes. That's right.
2 weeks ago, I was at Bethel. The 15-year-old that put this together for me was on a mission trip down to South America, came home, and it was their turn to share about their experience, and we wanted to go there and support her. And after church, they wanted to know if I wanted prayer, and I've received prayer for this. And I thought, I don't know if I want to go for prayer. You know, but I felt like, oh, maybe I should. And there were the two pastors that were up there, two of the pastors, and I went up, and I asked for prayer. And so they said at the end of my prayer time, they said, how do you want us to pray? Do you want to be healed? And I said, well, sure, I'd love to be healed. I said, but that's really not what's on my heart. Psalm 23, it says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for the glory of his name. And I said, what I want, what truly is in my heart, is that as I walk through this, however this turns out, I want God to be glorified.
Yes.
There's nothing else I want. Nothing else matters except God is glorified, however that forms. I trust God whether he heals me or he does not. I want God to be glorified. I choose to be better and not bitter. I learned spiritually that God was in control from the very beginning. It was God who saw, who opened my eyes to see that my blood work was really crazy back in March and April. It was God who put these books in my life. But it was God who also put this book in my life. I've had this book in my basement for 4 years. A month ago, I picked it up and felt like I should read it. It's called Hope Beyond Reason. Don't know anything about the book, just felt like I should read it. I've had the book for 4 years. It's a story of a man who was healed of blood cancer. Of course, in the book, he dies and comes back to life. And I told God I didn't really like that part of the book. But I've had this book for 4 years. And God just said, now. Kathy, you want to come here for a second, please? I really believe God's going to do something amazing in my life. I don't know what it is.
Yes.
I don't know how, and I don't know when. But I want Kathy to share with you, as she's prayed for me, what the Lord told her.
Okay. Part of what he showed me was praying for Rob. Was he impressed on me, first of all, his great hatred for cancer. That's not Rob's portion. The Lord died for that. By his stripes, he paid the price for that. But during the healing process, the Lord said he would give him a phenomenal testimony that will bring 1,000 souls into the kingdom for his glory.
Thank you. How's God going to do that? I don't know. When? I don't know. He's doing it now. Like I said, God's plan for my life is bigger than any doctor's diagnosis. I stand here tonight not looking for your sympathy. I stand here tonight as a miracle. God has pursued me. He's overshadowed us with peace. We've learned to submit to God and trust to him in the day-to-day results. I will say to you honestly that this has been a blessing in disguise, because I have never had a better relationship with God. Chemo's not fun. Side effects aren't fun. God's bigger. My heart's desire is to see him glorified. I am a blessed man. I'm going to close it.
I'm assuming you have all noticed there's a theme tonight, even though I knew just roughly what Rob was going to talk about. Everything from the beginning to the end of today's service has been about this. You know, sometimes he plucks us out, sometimes he walks us through. And we surrendered, didn't we, mid-service in preparation for hearing this. And Rob tonight has made himself very vulnerable to us. And we thank you, Rob, for being willing to do that. He's been real. I don't want anything else from any of you, is but how you're really feeling and what's really going on. And there's something in this for every one of us. Whether we ever face the thing that Rob is facing or not, there are times of trial that will come in all of our lives. And we can take these things that he shared with us tonight to heart and let God change us and use us and be glorified through us. Or we can be mad and bitter and spoil our testimony. It's our choice, really. Please remember Rob. He's asked us for some very specific things. Side effects, sleep patterns, vacations, and something else. Please, please listen to the prompting of the Spirit of God to pray for Rob as we stand with him. Rob, your life has always been a testimony, and it continues to be a testimony. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that you met us at every turn. Lord, from the opening prayer to this last word from Rob, you have been speaking to us and challenging us. And Lord, we declare with Rob, you are bigger. Others can testify of this and that in our lives. Doctors and bank balances and friends. But you are bigger and you are God. And we pray tonight and we lift up Rob's hands and we pray for our sister Barb as well. As she walks through this with him, we stand with them. We surround them with our love, O God. We stand believing that you will do and give Rob the desire of his heart, that you be glorified. And we agree, 1,000 souls. We agree, 2,000. Let it be limitless, Lord God, the number of souls that are affected by this man's life. And I pray, Father, that every day you would continue to pour your grace and your peace upon them both, O God. I pray for the rest of his family as they are all working through and walking through the things they are, that you would give them grace and peace and a real sense of your presence with them. Lord, those who've been drifting, pull them back, Lord God, that every one of this family would walk strongly with you. And Father, for ourselves, I pray that we would take what's been spoken tonight to heart. Lord, that each of our lives, in the good times and in the bad times, can be a testimony of your grace, O God. You are bigger. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.